What would you really give to find real love? To find real, deep, meaningful, satisfying love that you knew would never stop, never fade, never end, never grow dull, never grow weaker with the passing of time. The one thing that all of us have in common in this room this evening, the one thing, in fact, we have in common with the whole entire world, is that every single one of us want desperately to be loved. It is a basic human instinct, but it is by far our greatest human instinct. We want so much to be accepted. We want so much to be cared about. We want so much to matter. We want so much to be significant to another person. In fact, there's nothing that will heal a broken heart faster and more completely than finding real, lasting love in our lives. It tends to make the pain a fading memory. The problem, of course, is that human love eventually always disappoints us. It always lets us down. In the end, we're always disillusioned. This is, in case you've wondered, so many of you probably ask the same question I do. I remember the first time I heard the judge's sister, "Grandpa, doesn't anybody stay together anymore?" And when she's singing about Grandpa, "Tell me about the good old days." One of the reasons that our marriages don't last today, that love doesn't last, is because human love doesn't last. Human love inevitably disappoints us. We have come to a point in our society where we place so much hope, so great of expectations, and so much pressure on other people to love us and only to be let down. And that cycle just continues and continues and continues. I want to talk to you this evening about finding real, lasting love in your lives. Real, meaningful love that you can understand, that you can experience, that can be yours every day for the rest of your life, so that you will no longer have to lean on humans to provide for you what they simply cannot provide, nor were they ever designed to provide. God and God alone can provide for you the love that your heart has been looking for. And I want to talk to you tonight about the love of God. I was thinking about our music, and I shared this with you last week, but I was thinking about it even more this week. My goodness, think how many millions of songs have been written about love. I've written a few songs in my life before I came to know Christ in a personal way. All the songs I wrote were about love, all about some girl that I love or some girl that I cared about. Of course, I'm no different than so many other musicians and artists. Their songs are about love. I'm reminded of John Michael Montgomery's song, "Your Love Amazes Me." Human love usually does in the beginning. In the beginning, I remember falling in love. I remember what that was like in those beginning stages. And it was just all I could think about. I wanted to breathe it. I wanted to taste it. I wanted to eat it. I wanted to drink it down. I never wanted it to end. Then I got married. I still didn't want it to end. But now I'm almost 19 years into this marriage. And I've come to the realization that God never designed my wife nor intended her to give me the deepest, most satisfying love that I need. Because then I wouldn't need Him. He and He alone can give me the love that I really need. You see, my wife, for all of her marvelousness, and I think she's the most wonderful woman I've ever met, she loves the Lord, tremendous character, but there are days she can't stand me. Let's face it. And you know what? I realize I'm not always an easy person to live with. I know me better than any of you. I know me better than she does. And I don't like what I see. But God is different. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. God is different. God is different than all of the humans put together in the world. If you added up all of our goodness and all of our lovingness, it would be like a thimble of water compared to the ocean of God's love. That just constantly is there, overflowing our lives. Wave after wave after wave after wave. No matter how much pollution you throw into it, it has this marvelous ability to cycle itself and cleanse itself. God's love, you just never get to the bottom of it. I want to read to you to this evening some different passages in the Scripture that have meant a lot to me. And I want to explain to you tonight why the whole world was created, what the whole point of humanness is, where to find meaning, where to find purpose, what in the world did God do all this for? There's one reason, and one reason alone, that God made you. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I love the definition of that. This is real love. We didn't love God. But God loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice for us. You know how you know someone really loves you? Do you know how you can tell if someone really cares about you? They trouble themselves for you. Time and time and time and time again, no one has troubled themselves more for you than God. No one. No one in all the world has put up with more with you than God. And over and over and over and over and over and over again, God has been consistently loving you, patiently waiting for you. Many of you may be here this evening for the first time and you think, you know, I finally just decided to try it out. I finally just got around to it. I want to tell you something tonight. That may be your story, but that's not God's side of things. God's side of things is He destined you to be here tonight. He wants you to hear about His love for you. He wants you to understand and come to grips with what it cost Him and how valuable and how precious and how significant you are to God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. Now no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still His enemies. While we were still sinners. This is what I want to try to explain to you tonight. Okay, somehow I want to try to get this across. Many of us here, if not all of us, have probably heard the story of the cross, of the crucifixion, of the resurrection until we're blue in the face. Doesn't tend to mean a whole lot to us. So I want you to think for just a moment of the person in your life. Since we're talking about broken relationships, I hate to bring up bad memories, but I want you to relive them for just a moment. Okay, I really do. I want you to bring to the forefront of your mind the person or persons who have hurt you the most in your life, who have caused you the most pain in your life. I want you to think about it for just a moment. I want you to think about the scenario and the situation and exactly how it happened. And I want you to relive that for a moment. And I want to ask you this question. With the pain that they caused you and how you feel at this moment and what they did to you, if you go back in time, not now, not after all the neat things you've heard me share the last 3 weeks. If we go back to when you were right in the moment, if they needed your kidney to live, would you have given it to them? No. The answer is no. The answer, in fact, is you would have rejoiced, probably just like I would, that you're going to get what's coming to them and die. But you sure wouldn't, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the hate, in the middle of the injustice that had been done to you, put your body willingly on an operating table and allow your kidney to be taken. Let's just go even farther. Let's just say they needed your heart. You got two kidneys. You've only have one heart. Would you allow them to take your organ and transplant it into this person who has hurt you more than anyone else in the world? No. That's the significance of God's love. You see, you may be hurt. You may feel you've been hurt by other people. But let me tell you something. The greatest broken relationship in our lives is our relationship with God. And we've broken it. Not Him. We've broken it. But He loves us anyway in spite of all the hurtful and neglectful things that we have done to God. See, that's the unbelievableness of God's love. We were God's enemies. We hated God. We don't have the time of day for God. We're ungrateful. We've gone our own way. And in spite of that, God, while we're at our very worst, brought His Son into the world, and His Son died for our wrongs that we could have peace with God. He is the demonstration. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that God demonstrated His love for us through Christ. He demonstrated His love. Let me read what it tells us in the book of Ephesians, which is also a passage that I go over and over and over in my own life, because probably nothing has meant more to me personally than the love of God in my life. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered His kindness on us all, along with all the wisdom and understanding. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so very much that even when we were dead in our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that we have been saved. You know what it says just before that? Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your evilness. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we are under God's anger just like everyone else. But God, who is so rich in mercy and love, when we were still dead, when we were still rebels, died for us. Let me try. I'm trying to try somehow to describe to you what this means. And I'm going to use a real life example. Some of you may think this isn't very tactful, but I'm going to do it anyway. We just witnessed this tragedy in Jonesboro. We witnessed these two little monster kids who premeditatedly killed four other little girls and a teacher who gave her life to save another student. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're the parent of one of those little girls, and Mitchell Johnson needs a kidney, or he's going to die, and you volunteer. That's what God did for you.
God's love will not mean a thing to you and I if we're unwilling to admit just how repulsive our behavior has really been. See, we're very good at pointing the finger at everyone who hurt us. I'm very good at that. I'm no different than you. I refined it to an art. But we're terrible when it comes to recognizing how painful, how hurtful, how degrading we have treated God.
This is for me. This is always my favorite message to talk about, because nothing in my life has affected me more than God's love. Nothing. Nothing. I think about it every single day. There's not a day that goes by. Usually in the morning, the noon, and the evening, three times a day at least, that I don't reflect on how wonderful God has been to me, on how good I have it. And you want to? Can I tell you my secret? Because I live with me 24 hours a day. Maybe you think to yourself, some of you are going to think, well, you must be a pretty rotten person, Mark, because I'm not quite that rotten. Let me just share something with you, okay? We're not talking here today just about the things you've done. We're talking about the things you've thought. We're talking about the spiteful, hateful, repulsive things that have crossed your mind, that you've thought about doing. Some of you, you know, I shared my story with you last week about what a rebellious teenager I was. But you know, what was even greater than that was my hatred to God. I really hated God, personally. I didn't like Him. I got mad at Him. I still get mad at Him today. And I'll be a liar if I said otherwise. I still am ungrateful at times today. I still have my times on those bad moments, those bad days, where I rage against the very person who gave His life for me. Now, I can acknowledge that. If you can't, I'll pray for you. But it's very, very important that you come to realize just how much it is that God's given to you. Just how much it is that God's done for you. Because you aren't God's gift to the world, you know. And neither am I. You aren't Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes. You may not have crossed the boundaries some other people have crossed. And you may think to yourself, well, Mark, you know, I'm a pretty pious individual. Not to God, you're not. To God, you're not. God knows the real you. God knows the real selfish you. You know, I know people. Let me give an example. I know people who are very loving, very kind, very decent human beings. And do you know the driving motivation of their heart? They want attention. They selfishly want you to think they're a neat person. They're really wonderful. They want you to like them back. We are selfish generated people. We do what we want for self. And only God can. This is the unique thing about all this. When we finally admit that and embrace Christ, it's only God who can supply what self really wanted to begin with. That's the amazing paradox of the gospel. That it's only God who can satisfy what our selfish desire craves. And that's to be loved. All the time. With no strings attached. I want to read to you another passage out of the book of Romans. It's probably, if there's a page in my Bible that's the most well-worn, it would be this one. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. In spite of all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we are higher above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believed in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. You are the most important and significant thing in all the universe to God. I want you to try to grasp that this evening. All the things in the universe and all the things that there are that we don't even know about and all the things there are that we do know about. Think for a moment about what really matters to you. You know, maybe it's your job. Maybe your job, you know, and again, I'm talking about not what we say in our mind in theory, but I'm talking about how we really live, what really gets our passions going. For some of it's our career. For others of us in this room, it's money. It's the things money gets us. We're passionate about skiing. We just can't wait till we can take our week or two vacation. Head out to Jackson Hole or head out to Vail or Breckenridge or Tahoe, somewhere where we can ski. For others of you, it's maybe a hobby. For others of you, it's tinkering in your garage. For others of you, it's sex. For others of you, it's pleasure. What do you really love? What really matters to you? You know what really matters to God? You know what really arouses God? You know what really excites God? You. you. He's passionate about you. He loves you. The Bible tells us that God rejoices over us with shouts of joy in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible tells us that God has an unending love for us. In fact, God says, can a mother forget her child? Even if these forget, I will not forget you, for I love you with an everlasting love. You think about our society today, you know, nothing really is quite as tender as a mother's love for her child. And yet, even as tender and as precious that is, we have mothers all the time in this society who kill their children or turn their back on their children or desert and abandon their children. Now, a lot don't, but there are some that do. In other words, nothing is perfect in our society. Nothing is lasting, but God's love is. Because God's not like us. See, God's ways are not like our ways. God is completely apart from us. He lives separate from us. He's not affected by our humanity. Think for a moment of the worst thing that you've ever done. Maybe you don't want to think about it. I know it's not pleasant to think about. I've done a lot of things in my life I'm not proud of. I've done a lot of things in my life I wouldn't want others to know about. Now, I'm not asking you to tell anybody. I'm just asking you tonight to remember it. I want you to think about it. I want you to focus on it for a moment. Now, I want to tell you this. As ugly as that is, as repulsive as that was, or maybe you have a long list of them, it doesn't matter to God. He loves you just like you are. He wants you just like you are. He'll take you into His family tonight, right where you're at. And I don't care, and God does not care, if you're right in the middle of these ugly things in your life. Maybe you're involved right now in an affair with another person's spouse. Maybe you just stole something today. Maybe you're regularly getting drunk. Maybe you're using drugs. Maybe you've just hurt someone. Maybe you did something today at work. Maybe it was last week. It doesn't matter to God. Because you can find the peace and love that you're looking for at the cross. Because it's at that cross that Jesus paid for all of our wrongdoing. It was at that cross that He showed us, that He proved to us, that He demonstrated to us, I love you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that this was God's plan for all eternity. Billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, God planned on making the world, making man, making woman, giving them a choice, allowing them to sin, so He could redeem you, so He could demonstrate His love to you. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, Jesus and God and the Spirit, they all planned together. This was their grand scheme to allow you to live for one exclusive purpose, so you could have the joy of coming to know Jesus Christ. So you could have the joy of experiencing His love, of knowing His love. What would you give tonight to know in your heart, in your life, that you can be completely and totally forgiven? Clean. Have peace with God. That this broken relationship could be fixed tonight. It can be fixed. It can be once and for all fixed between you and God. And you can have complete peace with God for the rest of your life. And for all eternity. All eternity. You'll be with Him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that God's plan was to spend all eternity showing you the riches of His kindness. So that He could show you how much He loves you. Even more than He already has. But right now, the greatest proof that we have is the person of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be asking tonight, you know, Mark, how do I know it's real? I want to ask you this question. But how do you know Abraham Lincoln was real? How do you know Thomas Jefferson was real?
How do you know someone landed on the moon and it didn't just happen in some studio in Hollywood? How do you know that? You don't ask those questions. You've swallowed it. Hook, line, and sinker. There's one person who does not want you to believe, and that's who causes you to doubt. His name is Satan. And he hates God. He hates you. And he'd like nothing more than for your pain to continue the rest of your life and for all the rest of eternity. It would thrill him. He would love it. The Bible tells us that God came to destroy the works of the devil. God came to destroy him, and he came to destroy him in your life. They've been wreaking havoc in your life. God wants you to embrace him. He's been holding out his arms, waiting for you to embrace him. But God is polite. You see, God won't come up and just grab you and say, "You're mine," and off he goes with you. He's given you a choice because he loves you. He's done everything he can to woo you. He's done everything he can to draw your attention to him. He's left his fingerprints all over this planet. Some of you maybe have seen recently on the news what water has done to the desert. It hasn't looked like that in Southern California since people can remember. It's just fingerprints of God and all the different flowers and all the different things God has made for you to know. I care about it. I'm here. I gave you all these things for your enjoyment. Most of us as Minnesotans, there's one thing in common with Minnesotans, most of them. They love the outdoors. We're an outdoorsy type of people. Why? Do you ever think about that? Why do we enjoy it? Why is there joy in it? That's the bigger question. Why do we like the pine tree? Why do we like to go to the North Shore? Why do we like to walk along there? Because God made it pleasurable for you. For you. He didn't need it to have joy. But we do. And he made it for you. Everything God has done, he gave you eyeballs for you. He gave you ears so you could hear for you. He gave you a mouth so you could taste for you. A nose so you could smell for you. Legs so you could walk around. Arms so that you could reach out. Hands so that you could touch. All of it, he did. Because he loves you. Because you matter to him. The Bible tells us the definition. It describes a little bit in 1 Corinthians. I want to read this to you. God's love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through all circumstances. Now ask yourself for a moment, what would you give to have someone in your life who never gets put out with you? Because your spouse will. What would you give to have someone in your life who always believes in you? Because the people that you hold dearest to you in your life, they won't always believe in you. As much as we sing about that stand by your man stuff and all that stuff, you know. You can have the neatest woman in the world, but there are going to be days she ain't going to stand by you. Okay? There are going to be days that things don't go too well. Or Kenny can sing about, "She believes in me, I don't know what she sees in me," and that may be nice and romantic and may happen for a while, but it won't happen every day, every moment, every second for the rest of your life. Won't happen. In fact, if I can be honest with you, sometimes when you need it the most, you'll find that you step out on what you thought was solid ground and the branch breaks off of underneath of you. But never so with God. Never so with God. You can depend on him. You can rely on him. You can abuse him. You can take advantage of him. And you will. And you have. And he still loves you. See, that? This is the beauty. He's already done this for you. It's a done deal. Before you were ever born. Before you ever wronged God. Before you could ever do a thing against him. He died for you. It's not like you have to ask yourself, well, wait, is he going to come and do it again? Because I don't know if he would. No, he already did it. And when he did it, he took all your future sins, all your future rebellion, all your future mistakes. And he put them on his son. And when Jesus died on the cross, I don't know if I can describe this to you, but the death that he suffered alone
was torturous. It was hideous. It was as much torture and pain as anyone has ever been through. But there was something more besides that. And that was what God did to him for you. God beat him. His own father crushed him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it was God's good pleasure to crush the Son that we might have peace. Now that takes it a whole lot deeper. God Himself not only just kind of reluctantly said, "Okay, Jesus, I'm not going to look, but you go ahead and die." God put Him there. And God crushed Him instead of crushing you. That's extraordinary. My friends, that's extraordinary. That love amazes me. That love I stand in awe of. And I want to encourage you tonight to place your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you tonight to begin this relationship with God. You know, what you want to ask yourself is a few questions this evening. One very simple one. If your life, for some reason, was over tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Are you 50% sure? 40%, maybe you're 80% sure. If you're not 100%, you need Christ. Or another question you could ask yourself is, you know, do you really have a personal, intimate relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Do you know He lives inside of you? Are you confident in His love? The Bible tells us in John that God is love. That this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved you. And He loves you still. But do you know that? Have you experienced that? And thirdly, do you really know you're forgiven and cleansed? Do you really know that? Have you ever experienced that in your life? Do you know, Mark, I can say tonight, in all honesty and integrity of my heart, that there's nothing between me and God. He's all my sin He took care of. I can tell you that tonight. I can tell you this honestly. There's not one thing in my life I feel guilty about at all. Because I know my Savior paid for it. It's paid for. The Bible tells me He doesn't want me to spend the rest of my life being guilty. That's on another series of tapes you can get at the tape library if you want. In the Renew tapes, you can find that. And we'll show you that from the Scriptures. The question you have to ask yourself tonight is your life really in the hands of God? Have you ever really placed your life in Jesus' hands and said, "You know what, Lord? Here you go. I recognize that I've sinned against You." The way Mark put it tonight, "Lord, I guess I never thought about it quite like that before, but gee whiz, yeah, we have a broken relationship. I've done a lot of things against You, Lord. I've neglected You. I haven't paid attention to You. I seldom ever thank You for a thing. I'm apathetic. I've been complacent. I've been immoral. I've broken Your laws. Things You gave me that were good to do, I just ignored them and did what I wanted to do. And yet I recognize, Lord, tonight that You love me and that You care about me and that You demonstrated it by dying for my sin and raising from the dead so I could have new life. Lord, I want that tonight." I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to go off the stage for just a moment and I'm going to have Tom play a song. Some of you will recognize it, but some of you won't. But even if you've heard it again, I just want you to close your eyes and I want you to listen to it for a moment. And I want you to ask yourself the question, do you really know that your life is in God's hands? You're really confident that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And then after the song, I'm going to come back out and I'll give you the opportunity to invite Him into your life and I will close in prayer. There's no way the song can be true for you if you don't put your life in His hands. It isn't just automatically there. There won't be joy coming in the morning unless you embrace Christ. God is waiting. He's standing. He's risen. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to get involved in your life. He wants to bear your burdens. That's the whole purpose of why He made you. It's the whole purpose of why Christ came. If you can't look forward to the future with great confidence, if you look down the road in your life and you feel like, Mark, I'm afraid, I'm concerned, I'm worried, then I'd venture to say, you don't know Him yet. Make this night the night you fix your relationship with God. You make this night the night that you embrace the love that He has to give to you, and you will discover the peace and the love that God intended you to know. For the rest of your life, you can have the confidence and the assurance that you know He's in my life. He's in my life. My life is in His hands. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me every single day of my life, every moment of my life, no matter what mistakes I might make, what wrong I might do, He loves me. No matter how great are the wrongs of my past, He loves me. And He's for me. And He's in my corner. God can hear you tonight, right where you're sitting, praying silently as though you're the only one talking to Him. And as I close in prayer, while I'm praying, I just want you to say, Lord Jesus, I want You in my life. I want to place my life in Your hands. I realize You love me, You died for me, and I need You. I've wronged You, and I want You to come to my life tonight and be my Savior. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You tonight for the extraordinary love that You've shown each and every one of us. Lord, I look back in my life personally, and I am awestruck and I am amazed, and I regularly, Lord, shed tears over how much You really love me and care about me. In spite of all of my wickedness and all of my mistakes and all of my shortcomings and my frailty and my humanness and my failings, I am so touched that You love me. You never cool off. You never wear thin. You don't just sort of endure me. But You like us. You care deeply for us. I ask You tonight, Lord, that You'd heal the broken hearts that are in this room. I ask You most of all that You'd heal our relationship with You. And that any person here tonight, Lord, young or old, who does not know You, would embrace You this evening. Watch over them, Lord. Give them a wonderful Easter. Give them a wonderful life and a wonderful eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.